I'm just going to give some highlights, some stuff I'm going to do here sometime in September. I don't want to give too much away, or I won't have enough to study in September. Every conference we have up at the conference center, there's always some subjects that come up that absolutely intrigue me. And this one this year really got me this year. And I've been studying this crazy topic since that week until now, and I'll be studying through the month of August, present September. The question come up, where men sit around and just sort of throw out questions. And the one that intrigued me the most was, how do we know when grace ends? The Bible's very clear that there is a time in Scripture, or a time in grace, that God will discontinue the age of grace, begin his prophecy program with Israel. And I, to my surprise, there's a lot of information and warning about the church, its condition and its state. And there's two main issues that the church has to maintain to keep grace moving in this age. One is stay away from bad doctrine. Two, maintain a virtuous stand in grace. So we're talking about doctrine and virtues that the church needs to uphold in the age of grace. And these are the two areas in which the church will fail miserably in the future. And I pray and hope that it's not during our time. I don't want to be in the age where we fail. I want to be in the age where we continue in grace. We continue helping the lost and dying world find salvation in Christ. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 4. There's many things I could go over. And like I said, if I ramble here, that's because I got all this stuff I've been studying and excited about bringing it. So there's many things in Scripture I'll be looking at in September. Dell's doing a prelude to it in the first service right now, talking about the conduct of the church. Why is it important to have conduct? And you started that this morning. And that all leads up to what I'm going to be talking about, the end of the age of grace. But there's issues such as, you ever read in Scripture, in I think it's 2 Timothy 5, it talks about in season and out of season. You never hear that preached on. I've hit that. I think it's 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, it talks, those that oppose themselves. How does the church oppose itself? That's another verse that I've been looking at. And then you get in like for Romans 11, it talks about, if thou continue in his goodness, thou shalt also be cut off, even as they. He begins comparing in Romans 11 the church's demise compared to the nation Israel's. And that's where the base of my study began, looking at how Israel failed in the age of the kingdom age. And Paul says, just like they, you shall also be cut off without them continuing his goodness. And Dell hit the word goodness pretty good here today. And basically, goodness is simply God's grace. God's grace and salvation that's bodily and richly shed on you. And that's the basis of all of that. But here in 1 Timothy 4, Paul gives some prophecy concerning our state. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we have your book, your infallible book, that we can go to it to find the hard-to-ask questions. And as we study this, that we find out the warnings concerning the church, the things we need to correct the way we travel here on earth, that we continue in your goodness, that we keep grace moving in the age of grace. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now in 1 Timothy 4, He talks about these latter times. He talks about latter times for the church. He says that in the latter times, some shall what? Depart from the faith. If you're departing from the faith, where were you? In the faith. So we're talking about people that are believers in the age of grace. There's going to be a time, Paul warns Timothy, that evidently Paul's thinking that time, it might happen in Timothy's time. Thank God it didn't, because we're here. That there's going to be believers, probably a lot of believers, majority of believers, will depart from the faith that Paul's giving. And he says here, how do they do it? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And basically what that is it's just bad doctrine. Doctrine from other spirits. And if you study the word spirit in Scripture, spirit is equal to the Word of God. So they're diving into Scripture, not rightly dividing. They're giving into evil surmisings about doctrines. They're looking at fables. They're looking at endless genealogies. They're looking at all these different things, but not according to the truth that Paul has delivered. He says, you beware of all this. Speaking, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having your conscience seared with a hot iron. Not only are they departing from the faith, but their conscience are seared with a hot iron. And if you study that out, that's simply, they're just hardened. If you sear something, you feel that skin, it's a hard, callous skin. It's hard to penetrate. He said the church is going to be so can't penetrate the church with truth anymore. They're going to be so seared. Their conscience, it's not even going to bother them. And he says, what are they doing? Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He said, they're forbidding to marry. The church now begins forbidding people to marry, and they command you to abstain from meats. These two areas are real important. Forbidding to marry. Look at Romans 6. Now, when you forbid somebody, what are you doing to somebody? What do you think that is? You're placing what on them? A law. Is it the government or the local government here forbid you to run a stop sign? That's the law of the government. The church here is going to create its own laws. It's going to forbid you. It's going to give you a law that you cannot marry. So they begin teaching the law. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under what? But under what? Paul's direct doctrine to the church in Romans 6, he deals with the issue of sin. He says, you know what? Sin no longer has dominion over you because Christ came and he died for you, taking the sin issue away. It is no longer a sin issue in the age of grace. It's the Son issue. It's Jesus Christ. And your acceptance is, yeah, your faith in him, believing that he has accepted you by faith. He says, you're not under a law. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to commend yourself to God. God has already commended himself to you. You're under grace. When Dell spoke this morning about not continuing his goodness, he said God was rich in mercy, great in love, and he commended himself to you. He said, there's nothing you have to do to prove yourself for your salvation. Not a thing. There's not a thing you could do if you wanted to. The law was never meant for that. The law was meant for those who break the law, break the commandments. We can look at that a little bit later. But in here, Paul says, you know what? They're forbidding you to marry. They're putting you under a law system. Now remember, that's a picture of us in the future. That's a picture of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. And there's another greater issue on this first one. Was there ever anything in the Old Testament that they forbid Israel to marry? Did he ever put any of those type of laws in Israel? Yeah, there definitely was. We'll look at one here in a little bit. There were some certain things that Israel was not allowed to do. Especially marry outside of the nation Israel. Marry Gentile women. They were not allowed to do that. There was laws concerning marriage under the administration of Israel. But under the church, it's a little bit different here. In 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 7. Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them what? For it's better to marry than to what? Now, there's a lot of issues going on here, but the main issue is here, does he allow marriage here? Absolutely. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Under the studies I'll do in September, there is a three-strike system that Israel did, and the church will eventually do. And these three strikes are boasting, high-mindedness, and not continuing the faith. And this is all part of that system. And this system here, this what we're looking at here is a boast. Basically a boast. You cannot marry. I have the rights. I have the spiritual authority to tell you that you cannot marry, even though Scripture does not demand it. They begin boasting and behind-minded in that. Eventually that leads to not continuing in the faith. But here, look at verse 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. What part of the church is this? It's the leadership role in the church. Teachers, deacons, and bishops in this passage. Bishop being the teacher, deacon being the servant of the church. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless and not allowed to marry, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior. Is that what that says? Husband of what? Is the leadership in the church in the age of grace allowed to marry? Absolutely. We see that in the world today where members of other organizations do not allow to marry. We see that kind of evident today. Paul says the true church in the age of grace is going to come to that. It's eventually going to get there. And it's going to place laws, rigid laws, keeping its church members under the law. Now, being that the nation Israel allows some of these conditions to happen, and the church doesn't, but prophesies that someday it will, what is its failure then? Not rightly dividing the word of truth. Not looking at the scripture rightly divided. Separating Israel's program from the church. The church begins intermingling Israel's program with its own and begins adopting scripture that has no business being part of the church. That's the whole basis of the bad doctrine we get into. And eventually, the church's moral standing begins to take a slide. Its virtues begin disappearing. Go to Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, and if you go out, just look at conduct issues throughout Paul. Every epistle, it's always about conduct. Read the first two books of Corinthians. It's all about conduct. The book of Galatians, about conduct. The book of Romans, it gives several chapters about conduct. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, all of them talk about conduct. Even with Timothy he's writing to, he talks about conduct as a young teacher in the assembly. Don't let your youth be evil spoken of, he tells them. Your conduct's important. Because if your conduct's in line, guess what most likely is also in line with it? Your doctrine. You don't learn virtues through the wisdom of man. Look in the business world. Look at the world around. Just look at the state of the world right now. Are the virtues great in America? That's one of the big issues, especially in our presidential elections, for our political leaders. Virtue, it's disappearing. And the church will follow. Now, can we slow that down? Absolutely. Good doctrine will slow that down. The church is that virtue thermometer in the world. When the church is practicing good doctrine, good virtue, the world might not follow it, but it begins to pull back from it. It does absorb some of it, even though they might not be saved. The church has always had that effect on the world. But when we begin to follow bad doctrine, we begin to follow the unvirtuous things of life. We begin to follow youthful lust. We begin to follow the riches of this world, Paul talks to Timothy about. It all just works back and forth. What chapter did I give you here? 1 Timothy 4. Oh, Philemon. I did give Philemon 4. Sorry, guys. Okay. I don't know. I might be slipping here. My mind's going. In Philemon 4, that's terrible. I said it again. Philippians 4. I got all these extra pages between my... I keep saying I'm going to take them out, and I don't. Philippians 4, okay. Look at verse 6. No, we're not... We studied prayer in Philippians here not too long ago. This is not the issue right now. But to read how he looks at this. Verse 5, Philippians 4. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you pray what's on your heart. You pray with understanding. You understand some scripture. What's the result of that? Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think Paul tells you in your prayer life that there should be some virtues in your thinking. True, honest, good. Everything that you do in your life should be based upon those basic principles, according to what Paul has said. And then verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what?
Yeah.
And what will be with you when those virtues are practiced? The God of peace shall be with you. When the church is at peace, most likely the majority of the world will be too. It's this example on this earth. No virtue exists other than through Christ. True virtues. Now he says there in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, and it's 1 Timothy 4. I'll get it right, Ballard. She's laughing. 1 Timothy 4, it talks about commanding to abstain from meats. What is the reason most people abstain from meats today? Just off the cuff. A ritual? Do you think it goes more than that? Do they think they're doing God a service? Do they think by what they do, they're commending themselves to their Savior and to their God or whoever they worship? They're trying to find some favor with God. Well, I'm just going to stay away from meats because my pastor told me it was a good thing to do. Because I find out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that he says to abstain from meat. So if I do that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I must be in the favor of God. Just as they followed no marrying out of the book of Chronicles, they fail to right divide, and how they commend themselves. Well, now we're talking about issues of salvation. Look at Romans 14. Paul has a lot to say about meats. Romans 14 is one of them. Verse 20. Romans 14, verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eateth with offense. So you've got brothers that are weak in doctrine, don't understand the truth, that are weak, and are offended by those who eat meat. But Paul's real clear has his, for meat will not destroy the work of God. Meat can do nothing to God's purpose and plan in this age. Not a thing. Not one thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 7. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. Remember, we're talking, there's some people don't have the knowledge. For some, with conscience of an idol unto the hour, eateth it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. During Paul's time, Israel was still offering meat offerings to God in the age of grace, early in the age of grace. And then there were some people that understood, well, you know what? We're not under that administration no more. Meat doesn't destroy the work of God anymore. We can eat it. We can take and actually eat that meat. And there's those who are weak in knowledge who are being offended by it. And he says here, verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we eat not are we the worse. So you can eat or you're not eating. It isn't going to do one thing other than nourish you. That's the age of grace. Could a wrong animal sacrifice in the Old Testament cause some lateral damage to the nation Israel? Oh, absolutely. Under their laws, there was great consequences. Certain sins required certain animals. And they need to be offered at a certain time of the year, a certain time of the day, so many prayers. So the church here in 1 Timothy 4 begins to adopt to all those things that Israel commended themselves to God with. The church begins, once again, borrowing prophecy, borrowing Israel's program, and adapting to themselves. In Romans 11, it talks about boast not against those branches. He tells the church, don't you boast against them. You know what? The church someday will boast against the branches. It also says, I was grafted in because... That's going to go to that. I just totally lost the frame of thought. Romans 11. Romans 11. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but thou boast, if thou bearest not the root thee. It says, boast not against those branches, Israel. There's a boasting going against Israel, but if thou boast, the church, thou bearest not the root. When you bear something, what? You're supporting something. It says, you're not bearing the root, which is Christ. You're not supporting the cause of Christ concerning Israel. It says, we're not replacing Israel. We don't replace Israel at all. They weren't cast out that I may be grafted in. That is not the case. Believe it or not, that remnant that was left, you know who they are? They're our brothers in Christ. Paul calls them brothers and saints. They have a word concerning the earthly program. We have a word concerning the heavenly program. And there's going to be a time in the dispensation of the fullness of time when both heaven and earth will be brought together as it was in the beginning. Israel ruling the earth, the church ruling the heavenlies, and they're both brought under what? One head, Jesus Christ. We begin boasting against those branches. One way to boast it is you adopt their program, take it from them, and say, I am now Israel. I now need to be baptized with water. I now need to offer sacrifice. I need to be forbidding in marriage. I need to be doing all those things. And what happens when you don't rightly divide? Does the mind think straight? It just begins taking anything at once. Stripping the verses, changing the verses, making fit what you think should be. And then what happens to the virtuous state of mankind? Because, well, is that really unvirtuous? Dell talked about grace preachers that once preached with us. There's several of them that the virtue issue became a big question. They began adopting unvirtuous acts in their lifestyle that they justified by Scripture. It's a downward spiral. We begin to not rightly divide and we'll follow the virtues that Paul has. And the church, because of that, will be cut off someday. It'll be set forth just as Israel was, and the age of grace will end, and the lost and dying world are going to face a horrible time during the tribulation. Just think about it. The church is responsible for the world's safety right now. Look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians. And it's humbling. 2 Corinthians 5. It's humbling to me to think on my shoulders rest the very wrath of God off the dying and sinful world. Now, without reading any verses, does God condemn sinners today? I'm not talking about saved people. Does God condemn a sinner today? Does He commit His wrath upon the unsaved? Does He commit His wrath in the Old Testament on sinners? Absolutely. You can't read the Old Testament and see God's wrath just revealed and demonstrated on the dying, sinning, the sin and dying world. The age of grace is completely different. Look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Let's stop there. When did we know Christ after the flesh? When was Christ in the flesh? His earthly ministry. Are we to know Him according to that? What's it say? Yet now, henceforth, now know we Him what? It's not saying that we shouldn't have knowledge of His earthly ministry. It's saying we don't take this His earthly ministry and we now adopt it to what we're doing. We're not supposed to do that anymore. Look at verse 6:17. Therefore, in light of that, if a man be in Christ, he is a what? There's something new happened. There is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. And what does the ministry of reconciliation do? It brings man back to God. Reconciling man back to God. That's our job. Now look at the next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. For the sinful world today, is it a safe haven for sinful man today? Concerning God. Can you live in a state of sin today and God will not commend His wrath on you? Absolutely. But the problem is, how long does that last? Till death. And then that next resurrection, or the resurrection before that bema seat. And then that all begins. And our responsibility is to stop that. But then look at the last part of that verse. Not a Peter trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Who's beseeching the lost and dying world in the behalf of Christ? Where is the world going to see Christ? in you. That's why good doctrine and virtue, as hard as they are, and as much people will make fun of you, people will inflict punishment on you. Scripture says that we're appointed unto punishment. I think I'm wrath. Yeah, get that right. I'm quoting verses that I haven't gone over yet. But the idea is that how great the responsibility is here. And when that responsibility is just taken lightly, pushed aside, we begin going after vain jangling, fables, Jewish fables. Paul talks about that. We look at Jewish fables. Look at Titus 1. What was that little clock? Okay, got a few minutes here. Yeah. Titus 1, see if this were. Yes. Look at verse 9 of Titus 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that's Israel, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, or filthy lucre's sake. For one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to what? And commandments of men that turn from the truth. So, Jewish fables and commandments of men. Commandments of men are simply thought up rules and regulations. Jewish fables are that doctrine that come out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they wash their pants and their pots and their hands. They added to the laws. Plus, you also have the laws themselves that people adapt to. He said, that'll turn you from the truth. It'll separate you from the teachings of Paul, and it'll lead you down to the path of not continuing in the faith. And that's a stiff warning that Paul gives. And it, what really bothers me the most, Paul says, these days shall come. Men will increase in ungodliness. They'll oppose themselves vehemently. And it'll continue in that state. And it's a hard battle to fight. We've been fighting it now for over 2,000 years, and we've sustained that. A lot of people will teach that God has an appointed time where he'll come back for you. If that's the case, then there's a lot of things wrong in Scripture here. We need to get another Bible. The Bible says you're responsible for Christ coming in his wrath. That's what it's talking about. Look at 2 Timothy. 2. 2 Timothy 2. Now, none of this is meant to scare, just to make aware. No reason to be afraid in the age of grace. If you're truly saved, you'll never see any of this. In other words, God's wrath. We may see the last days. We say maybe see perilous times. 2 Timothy. But God's grace will be effective in your life until the day of redemption, until he comes and redeems you. You're with him. Look at verse 12, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Are you dead with him? You're dead in Christ. Your sins are crucified. Your flesh is crucified. You have died. You're dead with him. We shall also what then? Live with him. Verse 12. If we suffer, now here's where the tire meets the road, rubber meets the road here. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What's going on there? Paul talks about suffering for his sake. the stuff I just been talking about. Good doctrine, good virtue. That's the fight of faith. He said that you'll suffer in this world by doing that. Don't think you are crazy. Don't think you're religious. They'll just think, you guys are no fun. You're boring. You've heard it. Paul says here, but if you deny him in your walk, he shall deny you in your reward. There's a reward that will be lost. Your salvation will be intact, but there is a reward. Look at verse 13. For if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Even if you deny him, he can't deny himself. And where does he live? In us. Can't deny you. You're safe with him. Now look, what's the verse 15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What? We've just been talking about that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Marriage, no marriage. No meats, meats. He says, if you don't want to be ashamed, then suffer. Continue in his goodness. And you won't be ashamed. It's a hard fight. Look on down further in the chapter. He tells Timothy, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow after faith, charity, peace, and in them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Even a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God providential will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have taken captive by him at his will. So if you're in Christ, what are the two things that exist in Christ we're talking about? Good doctrine, good virtue. They only come from him. He says here, and if he lives in you, you're living with him. He's part of your household. He lives within you. Now, if you begin to oppose yourself, who also are you opposing? Christ. Paul says we need to balance and check one another. We need to make sure we're not opposing ourselves, going against the cause of Christ. Because he says here, this know also, verse chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be what? The very first thing. I think this is mankind in general. He's talking about the church opposing itself. If the church is opposing virtue and good doctrine, what's the world doing? Running amok. Nothing can be taught without the church. And the church is involved in chapter 3. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a what? But denying the power. Denying the power is scripture, rightly divided. Having a form of godliness, what are they doing? They're in a religious state. They're playing saints that have no clue about truth. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. And they deny the very power by doing that, the word of God. Go to Romans 9. I had planned to go over these in some detail, but we're just going to skip down through them real quick and rip close. But in Romans 9, 10 and 11, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul writes these three chapters and puts them smack dab in the middle of Romans. Romans 1 through 6 talks about our sanctification, talks about being dead to sin, dead to the flesh, dead to the law. And then chapter 9, all of a sudden, he talks about Israel after dealing with the doctrinal, important doctrinal issues of salvation with the church. And there's a reason for that. Chapter 9, he says, what about Israel during the age of grace? He begins looking at chapter 9 to their past election. Chapter 10, he talks about their present election in grace. And in chapter 11, he talks about their future state, that God has not forgotten Israel. There is going to be a time where Israel will be resurrected. And that's based off the failure of the church. The church fails, new program. We're going to begin picking up Israel again. In chapter 9, look at verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who's over all, God bless forever. Amen. He begins highlighting Israel's past election. He says, which pertaineth their adoption. We talk about our adoption as being adult sons in Christ, which reign in the heavenlies. He talks about Israel's adoption, which consists of a land and a kingdom, and they rule the earth. What do most Christians talk about ruling now? The earth. The church's portion of the church is already doing it. And the glory. The church talk about walking the streets of gold. That's Israel's future glory, where the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, judged by the 12 apostles, with Christ their head in Revelation 21. They adopt to it. And the covenants. Do we grab the covenants of Israel? The covenants of healing? Some even grab the covenants of circumcision still. The different covenants that come through. The church adopts to them. What about the giving of the law? That's obvious. They do. And the service of God. Do we have teachers that claim to be priests and beckon God to forgive the world? You know what? You know what Paul says about the service of God? He calls us ambassadors. God has already forgiven. He's already commended. Now you need to receive it. That's what the church does. We don't take God to the world. We take the world to God. And these things are all abused today in the church. And I believe in, I'm just going to make a blank statement and we're going to stop here. I believe in the three-strike system, the boasting, the high-mindedness, and the not continuing the faith. I believe we're in step two, my opinion. There's no times, there's no dates, there's no way you can predict that. All I'm saying is it's been over 2,000 years, and right now the church is slowly becoming high-minded. It's already boasting Israel's prophecies. Israel's adoptions and glory and covenants and commandments and servants. Now we begin, the high-mindedness starts developing new roles to follow by. The church begins to do that, adopting doctrine and heresies, all the stuff that Paul talks about. And the last thing where that'll lead is not continuing in the faith of God's truth according to the Apostle Paul. We begin pushing that away. And there's some time after that, who knows when it will happen. God says, grace will no longer end. My wrath will now continue as it acts 7 where it stopped. And the world now begin commencing my wrath. And the church will just be floundered. A ship without a rudder at that point. Our access no longer exists. And he begins grafting in again Israel to that olive tree. And they begin being the access by which God deals with the world. And it's not as graceful as it was in the age of grace. They can still make it. A lot of things that have to be followed at that point. Now, as we look at that, these are some of the things I'll be studying in September. And with a lot more detail. And it's sobering sometimes to look at it this way. But the great responsibility we have is to continue in his goodness. Continue in his grace. And you only find that through the Apostle Paul. A revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul to us word. That all the saints may know what are the exceeding riches of God's grace in this age. Ephesians 3. And that's important to understand. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again for your word. I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace, that as we stand in these things, that we continue in them and that we study them and that we adopt the good doctrine and we adapt to your virtues that you set forth in Scripture, that we may be an example and an ambassador to the lost and dying world. And as we go about the day, everything that we do today, it will be your name and honor in our Lord and Savior.